This morning, we're actually continuing our message series entitled Together. In this message, we're learning about the often neglected, and you don't really hear it, you know, preached very often, this powerful work of the Holy Spirit, and that is togetherness, bringing us together. I mean, people from every tongue, every background religiously, you know, every economic status, I mean, it all just fades away. In fact, I'm a firm believer that, you know, that God created them male and female for a reason, but in Christ, even gender just disappears. I mean, we're just all one, united in Christ, you know, His spotless bride. So it's awesome what God can do, just bringing people together who would normally have nothing in common. It's a powerful work of the Holy Spirit. You know, and what we sort of learned in the beginning, just for a quick reminder here, is the church, you know, the church universal, the Catholic Church, the lowercase c, you know, all of us together work together to be a fulfillment of Ezekiel's vision that he had seen, that valley of dry bones, that the church on the earth today is part of that fulfillment. You know, not only the nation of Israel will fulfill that, but it's one of those sort of mountain range, you know, dual, you know, fulfillment prophetic words, that we were ones who were hopeless. We were ones whose bones were all dried up. And yet, Jesus came rushing in, and he spoke his words of life to breathe fresh breath into these dry bones, to put on flesh and tendons and ligaments and sinews, and, you know, to bring us together as one, as a mighty army of God, bringing us together, defeating the works of the enemy, all right? That's one of our missions, you know, in the church today. In fact, it's for this reason that Jesus told his disciples in John chapter 16 that it was actually for their good that he was going away. Because better than having Jesus in the flesh was having the Holy Spirit within them, binding them together in unity, binding them together in unity. Those words of Jesus are still obviously true today, that we're better together, right? That's the Pendel, you know, district of the Pennsylvania and Delaware, you know, the Assemblies of God, that's been sort of their catchphrase for several years now, that we're better together. You know, and they reemphasized that at district council, you know, just a few weeks ago here. We're better together. You know, and that's exactly what Jesus was saying, that it's for your own good that I leave, because unless I leave, I can't send the Holy Spirit, who's going to, you know, teach you all things and guide and direct you and, you know, all the awesome things that the Holy Spirit does. I mean, how awesome is it having the presence of God inside of our lives, the power of God in our lives, that we're not alone. He didn't leave us as orphans. You know, that we are his children. It's just powerful realities. The church was God's idea. It was his intent. He created it from, he had it in mind from the beginning as part of his plan of salvation. And though it is absolutely true that somebody can be a Christian and not step foot inside of a church building or be a part of a church family, man, they're missing out. They're missing out. Missing out on the bigger picture of who they are in Christ and why Christ died and rose again and sent the Holy Spirit, right? Because we know that any body part left on its own doesn't last very long. I chopped my big toe off in a mower, and my sister found it a week later. I'm telling you, when your body part is out there on its own, it doesn't do very well. It was in my freezer for a while until waste management picked it up. It's still a bitter thing to my wife and I. But the body of Christ, the body of Christ, that's who we are. That's who we are. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul teaches this, and I'm not going to go into detail. In fact, I'm going to skip some verses here just for context's sake, and we'll dive into this later. Just as a body, though one has many parts, but all of its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free. We were all given the one Spirit to drink. And of course, that's capital S. There's no greater Spirit to drink in than that, the Holy Spirit. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. In verse 24, but God has put together the body of Christ, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. Because if one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. Church, you're not here by accident. It is not a coincidence. You are a necessary part of New Hope Assembly of God. You're here for a reason, a divine purpose. Only you can fulfill a part that you were created to be. You know, I could tear my heart out and throw it down on my foot. It would not make a very good toe. And my entire body would suffer pretty tremendously for it. It's not good when one part tries to fulfill the part that it's not created to be. And isn't that an awesome relief, right? I mean, we're going to dive into this concept later about the different parts of the body of Christ. We're going to try to identify what part you are if you're not sure. You know, we're going to get to that in this message series because it's very, very important for us to understand. But it's important for us to realize that by his own design, Jesus is the head of the church and every one of us is a part of it. I mean, he's the ultimate and the supreme sovereign authority over all things, over all things. But he chose to distribute that authority and power and everything else that is, you know, that heaven offers. He chose to distribute it through the different parts of the body, that we would be sort of like his instruments, his hands and feet, you've heard it said. You know, that's where this comes from, that we would be his physical presence here on the earth. It's a powerful reality, it's a powerful responsibility, kind of a heavy one if you think about that. Because no matter where you go, you're representing Christ. You're showing people who he is. And I know that there are some moments that I'm not a very good reflection of who Jesus is. And we want to work toward that, though. So anyone should be able to look at the church overall and see Jesus and see him. See, you know, Jesus said that everything that he had done, that we would be doing, and even greater things. You know, the mission of, you know, Jesus to seek and to save the lost, to heal the sick, to give sight to the blind, to do all those things, that was never intended to cease on the cross. Never intended to cease on the cross. It was intended to continue through his church, through us. That's why he gave us the Holy Spirit, so we could do all the things that he did and even greater things. And this should actually be an encouraging thing, that we are a part of the body of Christ, because God isn't calling any of us to be something we're not. He's just calling us to be who he created us to be. That should be a tremendous relief, a freedom from some of that. Because what do we have a tendency to do in the church? We have a tendency to force people out on the edge of their limb and be like, it's okay, the power of God's going to meet you there in your weakness. You know, his grace is sufficient. You know, you're a very quiet, you know, kind of person. You know, you're not really that outgoing. Well, we're going to put you out on the street, and we're going to have you go up and witness to people face to face, you know. I'm not saying that that's not God's will for you necessarily, but if you try to, you know, again, make any other part of the body, try to see through your ear, you know, it doesn't work. That person may fall flat on their face, and that's not fair to put them in that position. It's just not who they're created to be. Yes, we are all called to be witnesses for Christ and to reach the lost, but we do it in different ways. That quiet person, man, they could spend a lifetime building a relationship with one person and win that person for Christ, and they fulfilled their purpose. They will hear, well done, good and faithful servant, when they stand before Jesus Christ. And then you've got the sanguine person that just, everybody's their friend skin deep, you know, and they have no deep relationships. You know, they lead hordes of people to Christ, and they fulfilled their purpose. Because when you stand before Christ, he's going to compare you to you, who you were created to be. Did you fulfill your purpose? Not did you fulfill, you know, Randy's purpose. Did you fulfill your purpose? So that should be freeing and refreshing. Be who God created you to be. That's awesome. You know, it takes a lot of the load off here. So this morning, I believe that the desire that God has for us this morning is for us not to emphasize, first of all the different parts of the body and to identify which one you are. We're going to get there. But first, to focus on the things that we all are to possess. Because before, if you look at the Valley of Dry Bones, that prophetic word, before that mighty army rose up to be the army that it was, and we all know that people have different roles and positions even in the army, in the military, and you're to fulfill that role. Anybody who's ever played sports, you know that you fulfill, the way to be the best team is for you to be the very best that you can be in that position. You know, if you're on first base or if you're the quarterback, doesn't matter what position you're in, you be the best whatever you are in that position. And that's how the team overall wins. The way that Jesus is best represented as a whole through the church is by each of us being that part we're supposed to be. But going back to, I keep getting ahead of myself. Going back to that prophetic vision, before they were a mighty army, they were dry bones. And the very first thing that happened was that they were brought together and given these ligaments and sinews and tendons. And most of us have probably seen, you know, models of our body, how we were put together. All of us have those things in common. And so we're going to look at three of those things before we go into the various parts of the body, because we all need these things. And we're going to start with the greatest. These different attributes, and there you can actually see there in that model, you know, what ties all those bones together, all those connecting elements. Because if these attributes are not possessed by all of us, then it doesn't matter if you're being the best toe you can be, if you're separated from the body, if you're not connected together with the rest of the body, you're going to fail. You're not going to fulfill your purpose. You know, a foot off there all by itself, that means there's somebody hobbling around, you know, wondering, where's my foot? And that foot's being awesome over there. It's just not fulfilling its purpose. Why? Because it's not connected to the body. We need to be connected with a church family, with a church body. And if New Hope's not the place for you, there's a gazillion of them. Go 2 miles down the road and you'll hit every different mainline denomination there is. Find a place. You know, there's some place for you. And that place needs you. That place needs you desperately. As much as you need it, it needs you. And we need to understand that about the church, what Christ's, you know, desire was for it. So these attributes should actually be the highest priority. Being bound together with other people should be the highest priority. Not my position in the church, but am I being connected with the body, with the church? That should be our highest priority in all these things. Because it's the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit who enables and equips us for every good work that we can do in Christ. It's also the Holy Spirit who defines who we are in the body of Christ, what our part is. However, it's our choice whether or not to fulfill that purpose in togetherness, whether or not to do these works that create togetherness. It's our choice whether or not to join together with the rest of the body and to fulfill our purpose among them. And I love it because while the Apostle Paul is in prison, he wrote this letter to the Colossians, imploring them to do this, to actually spring into action in this area. And so if you want to turn to Colossians chapter 3, that's the primary text here this morning. He implored the church to spring into action. And this emphasis, it still applies to us today. And we find this in Colossians chapter 3. I'm going to start in verse 1. Paul wrote and he said, "Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things above and not on earthly things." Man, that's so easy to say and preach. It's difficult to do, isn't it? Because you're surrounded by the world, the things of the world, the struggles of the world, the troubles that Jesus said you would have. But all those things seem to fade away when we see who our God is, because He is mighty and able to take care of anything we can face here on the earth. But in verse 3, we have this reminder from Paul. He said, "You died. Your new life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature." Sexual immorality. Guess what? It's not just a huge thing in our culture today. It's always been a hot button issue. Because what did God do in the beginning? He created the male and female. So what's the enemy going to do? Oh, you're male and female? Let's have some fun with that. Let's pervert that in every way we possibly can. Let's just have some fun, right? Sexual immorality. Put to death this stuff. Impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. This is all idolatry. It's all what? Worshipping the creation instead of worshipping the Creator. All these things, that's what it is. Worshipping the creation. Alright, then we continue on here. In verse 6 it says, "Because of these, the wrath of God is coming." If you've never read about the wrath of God in Revelation, the seals, You've got to read about that. You want to escape it. In verse 7, you used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. That's common to all of us. We were born into sin. We all used to live that way. But now, you must rid yourselves of all these things, such as anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips. Don't lie to each other. Since you have taken off your old self with its practices, and you've put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here, there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Again, together, united, working together as one body. In verse 12, he says, therefore, as God's chosen people, and actually before I go there, you notice that before you can put on the new self, you have to take off the old self. We've got a lot of people in the body of Christ who have their old stanky, nasty clothes on, you know, all body odored up and stuff. And man, they just keep putting on new clothes. They come here Sunday and they're like, all right, I'm going to put on the new self. I put it on. And by the time next week, that old self, man, it's starting to come through again. So you put on another new self. And you keep doing it. And it just, man, it keeps getting worse and worse, you know, wondering what's going on. You got to take off the old self first. You got to cast off, put to death these old practices. And let me just encourage you, you're not alone in it. The only reason that Paul can write that to the church in Colossae is because the Holy Spirit gives you the power to do that. To break off that old self and to put on the new self. Then you won't stink. Then you'll be a pleasant sight. And it's a lot easier when you take the old self off first, right? In verse 12, therefore, as God's chosen people. Isn't that awesome? You're chosen. Well, he chose everyone for salvation, but you know. But you're chosen because you chose him. Holy, dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, with kindness, with humility, with gentleness, with patience. Now, isn't that a picture of the church in the world today? Compassionate, humble. I wish that were the case, but I see a lot of the opposite things in the church. I see a lot of pride rising up against people. Man, you need to get your life straight, you know? People still go around with their signs, you know, bashing people. I have yet to meet one person who's come to know Christ in that way, you know? I don't know. But these are the things we're supposed to clothe ourselves with after we take off that old self. It's the Word of God. You can argue with me, but he wins. You know, it doesn't matter what my opinion is or your opinion is. It's the Word of God. We're supposed to clothe ourselves with compassion, with kindness, with humility, gentleness, and patience. And he goes on in verse 13, bear with each other, forgive one another. If any of you has grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. Because there cannot be togetherness where there is division. I don't know if you realize it or not, but they're antonyms. And if you don't remember your 7th grade English, those are opposites. And they don't come together. This is a paradox that does not exist in the kingdom of God. Togetherness and division. You know, anger and peace. Pride and humility. They cannot coincide. They are completely opposite. In verse 14, and over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Since as members, again, see the same picture that he's writing here? If I find my spot again. Yeah. Lost my spot. Okay. Verse 15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Yes, since as members of one body, you were called to peace. Members of one body. And be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. Whatever you do, whether word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Yeah, that's why we like to get our song on in church, you know, whether you realize it or not. I mean, not only is it sort of prepare the way, you know, goes ahead of us in battle, but it's what we're called to do. Powerful, powerful reality. Now notice that all these things that we are called to put to death are things that always cause division. Sexual immorality, right? How many marriages have been wrecked from sexual immorality? And even dating relationships, you know? I mean, come on. I know people have lost their jobs because of sexual immorality, you know? They're accessing porn when they're not supposed to be, you know? It's against company policy. Sexual immorality. Impurity. Lust. Evil desires. Greed. Anger. Rage. Man, those are two things that really pull people together. At least it did in my family. Anger and rage, right? They were pretty popular, you know? No, they don't bring people together. They drive people apart. They divide. My goodness, slander. That really draws you close to somebody. Start slandering them to other people. Man, it really brings people together, doesn't it? Filthy language, right? That makes you feel really comfortable when you're sitting in a restaurant and you hear someone F-bombing every other word, you know, right next to you. It's like, man, that really makes me just want to come together with you and just love you, you know? These are all parts of our old self that used to be ruled and dominated by sin. Let me give you a clue here. If those people aren't saved, don't expect anything less of them, because we'd be in the same spot if we were, you know. But lead them to Christ. They need it. These things all separate us from others. These things have no part in the body of Christ. They cannot exist in the church, but I'm telling you, they run rampant in the church. You know, I'm sure if you stand at the doorway here any Sunday, you'll hear some of these things in other conversations, even here amongst our own church. It should not be. Got to put those things off. Just take them off. Get rid of them. Cast them off. Because we have been made a new creation, right? We're a new creation in Christ Jesus, right? Yes, that's what the Word of God says. A new creation in Him. So why would the Holy Spirit want us to continue in the things that bound us once He set us free? It's just illogical. Why would He want us to continue in our old ways, in our old habits, in our old sin, after He set us free from them? You know, He unlocks the key, and then He's like, well, you know, we kind of carry it with us, you know? And the Holy Spirit's like, well, I set you free from this stuff. Just step out of it. You're a new creation. Step out of that old self and step into the new self, right? I believe the Holy Spirit really sees it as being that easy, because He made it possible. Now, I know it's a struggle. It's a struggle in the flesh. But it's possible. Now, we've been made one in Christ, and we are called instead to do things that bring people together. We're called to clothe ourselves. Why? Because it's not in us naturally. We are born into sin. Our natural fleshy selves, born into sin, do not possess these things. That's why Paul tells us we need to clothe ourselves with them. So isn't that encouraging too? You don't have to be a loving person. Put it on. Okay? Grab it from your heavenly closet and put it on, all right? You want to put on these things. We are called to clothe ourselves. We are called to clothe ourselves with things that we will not find anywhere in this world. The things that we are to clothe ourselves with, they are free gifts from heaven, from the kingdom of heaven, and it is only there that we can receive them. And the awesome thing is they're free, free to all of its members. Just go in and take it. You need it, you go grab it. These clothing items, they are what? Compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, forgiveness. And I love it because the robe that is to be worn over all these other clothing items that binds them together in perfect unity is love. Binds them together. So you get the sort of visual picture here. We're to clothe ourselves with all these things, and then we're to robe ourselves with love. Over all these things, robe's the best thing I can think of to describe it. But Paul said that over all these other things, you're to wear love. You're to put on love that binds it all together in perfect unity. All these things, these are the tendons and the sinews and the ligaments that Ezekiel saw when he saw the body of Christ coming together as a great mighty army. These are the things that bind us together. Forgiveness. Forgiveness. That brings people together. I mean, people that have been separated for decades who can't stand each other. When they see each other in Walmart, they walk the opposite direction. Sometimes they leave the store, you know? forgiveness. All of a sudden, whew, all that's gone. And you're able to come together in perfect unity. I've seen relationships on the edge. People walk into that office, they're like, we're getting divorced. and they come back together. In fact, they even testify that their relationship's stronger now than it had ever been when they were dating or first got married or anything else. Why? Because of the Holy Spirit. Because His desire is to give us all these things. We don't possess them on our own, but He wants to clothe us with them, with forgiveness, with patience, with gentleness, with humility, kindness, compassion. When the pressure's on, these are the things that should be oozing out of our lives. But anybody who has kids, they know that when the pressure's on, that's not what... I'm not a very patient, gentle, forgiving guy whenever I done told you 5 times already. And Becky's like, why you gotta yell at him all the time? I'm like, I talked to him kindly 5 times. This is the 6th time. This is it, you know? This whole 7 times 7, I'm done at 7, you know? You don't want to see what happens if you get to 7, and I gotta tell you. It shouldn't be the case. It should not be the case. As Father of our families, we should be what? We should be representing our Heavenly Father, because He doesn't treat us that way. He's pretty patient with us, pretty gentle. He forgives us every time, even though we've done it probably, 7,000 times before. He still forgives us. We ought to be that representation. When the pressure's on, this is what ought to come out of our lives. But these different clothing items, those are the things that bind us together. And again, in that same context, when Jesus was warning His disciples that, hey, I'm gonna go, I'm gonna die, I'm gonna raise again in 3 days, he kept telling them the same context that Jesus was talking to His disciples, kind of giving them that halftime pep rally, go out there and get them because it's gonna be finished soon. It's gonna be finished soon. So you gotta give it your all here. In that same context, Jesus said this in John chapter 13, verse 30. He said, a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must also love one another. And by this, everyone will know that you're my disciples, if you love one another. Isn't that awesome? Like, I think Paul was kind of picking up on this idea and this concept in the kingdom of God. We possess all these different attributes, and then we robe ourselves in love. And so, when people see us, what do they see? They're supposed to see love. Before they see anything else, before they see that you have a gift of prophecy, you have a gift of tongues and interpretation, before they see that you have a gift of mercy and compassion, before they see what part of the body of Christ you are, they ought to see love. Because it's love that's going to have that person actually drawn to you and come to you and then find out what part of the body of Christ you are. They don't care if you're a foot laying out there on your own. That is freaky. Unless you're, really into oddities, you're going to stay away from that thing, And apparently Moses was. That bush, it was burning, but it didn't, he's into odd things. He just had to check it out, But what is supposed to draw people to Christ in us is supposed to be love. That's supposed to be I struggled with God preaching this message. I didn't want to give it because I'm like, love, seriously? God's like, whoa, what do you mean, seriously? Come on now. There's nothing more important, nothing more foundational and critical than His love. So it should be no surprise that this thing that we're to wear on the outside of everything else that we are should be love. This outward, because what is it? It is an outward sign of an inward change, right? Just like water baptism. Putting off the old self, raising up the new self. Love, that's it. That's the outward sign of an inward change. It's not something that you're supposed to put on because you're trying to be something you're not. It's something you're putting on to represent who you actually are. All right? That's why we wear our Steelers jerseys when we go down to the game. That's why, whenever you're over at West Shamokin, you got your Wolves, gear going. Why? You put it on because that's what you represent. It's who you stand for. That's who you'll fight for. That's who you are, right? It's no different in the kingdom of God. His banner is love. His banner is love, Now, we have problems with banners in the church, but I don't see anybody having problems waving their terrible towels or their banners there, right? Come on, get your banner on in this church, guys. All right, anyways, a lot of rabbit trails here this morning. But this word, this Greek word in the Greek, because there's, most of you know there's 4 different words for the word love in our English language translated. This is the word agape. This is the godly love. This is the sacrificial love that we are being called to have. It is the love that sacrificially honors all other parts above itself. The heart thinks it's more important to get blood to the brain and to your little pinky toe than anything else. To the heart, that is the most important thing. It's getting circulation down to that pinky toe. And man, if it's having problems getting your circulation down there, your body's going to let you know there's something wrong, you know? This concern for the other parts, when you stub your toe, every other part of your body goes into action, right? Your mouth, your hands, your other foot. I mean, everything goes into action. That's what the body of Christ is supposed to look like. But I can't tell you how many people here are hurting and struggling, and they're doing it alone. And I'm like, hey, guys, life groups, this is a way that we want to get together so you're aware of what's happening in each other's lives, so you can love on each other, so you can be there to support each other. And there's crickets. I mean, all that we can do as a body of Christ is create the opportunities. It's the body's parts to decide whether it's going to be a part of the body or not, right? That's myself included, you know, all of us. It's a choice. It's a choice. It's a choice. God doesn't force us to be a part of his body. He just made a way for it to be possible. And he invited us. It's all that he has done. But that's what love is. Love, it knows and it understands that the primary purpose of every single part of the body of Christ is to possess the purpose of serving others and honoring the head, Jesus Christ. Honoring the head. Because your body honors your head. You don't even know it. Your body right now is telling your lungs to expand and contract, expand and contract. It's telling your heart to beat. And you don't even notice it, right? The head is telling, your brain is telling your body to do all those things. That's the way it ought to be in the body of Christ. He tells each of us different parts of his body to do our thing, and we just do it. We don't even have to stop and think about it. It just happens because it's who we are, and it's our relationship with him, right? But as the head, Jesus Christ, what he tells all the body parts to do is to serve the others, take care of their needs, make sure that they're getting everything they need to grow and to mature and to be everything that they can possibly be, right? What would happen if all of a sudden your heart decided, I don't like that left arm of yours, that bicep, I don't want nothing to do with that thing. That bicep, it hit me, it offended me, it hurt, I want nothing to do with it anymore, and it just stopped sending blood to it, right? Our body would never do that to itself. But the body of Christ does it to itself all the time. That person offended me. And then you go and offend other people. What would happen if I just kept punching myself? I just kept punching myself, you know? Why would I do that? Stop offending people. Stop being that jerk, right? Body of Christ, we need each other. Not to hurt each other. Not to tear each other down, but to build each other up. To serve one another according to their needs. Because it benefits the people who are listening to the church and the message that they are sending. Whether with their words or with their actions. Because this is with the actions that they see first and foremost. Every single part of the body of Christ, it is to put on this agape love. No matter what your secondary purpose is. Everything secondary to love. Are you humbling yourself and serving the needs of other people? That's love. That's agape love. That's what Jesus did. He could have sat up there on his throne and be like, y'all going to hell. He had every right to. But instead, he paid the punishment for my sin. He who knew no sin became a sin offering. He took the punishment that I deserved. Why do we have any other kind of attitude? Philippians chapter 2. What attitude are we supposed to have in our relationships with one another? The same attitude Christ Jesus had. Who though deserved to be served, he chose to humble himself and to become a servant to absolutely everyone. Even sinners. And of course, Paul taught this and we've all heard it. A million times, if I speak in the... Again, Paul talking about the body of Christ, and we're going to dig into this in detail later. He talks about the body of Christ, and then he follows it up with this in 1 Corinthians 13. If I speak in the tongue of men or angels, this guy's got the gift of tongues, but I do not have love, I'm a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I had the gift of prophecy, and I can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, if I have faith, they can move mountains, but I do not have love. I'm nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and get, now this is a gift of mercy and compassion here. Give all I possess to the poor. Give over my body to hardship that I may boast. But if I do not have love, I gain nothing. Church, if we don't have love, if we are not honoring others' needs above our own, then we're nothing. I could care less what prophetic word you bring and what great marvelous mystery comes from the kingdom of God. If you're not loving other people, you might as well just keep your mouth shut. I mean, you're just wasting your time. You're not fulfilling your part in the body of Christ. Because prophecy, after all, is supposed to what? Every gift, every spiritual gift. It's not for the gifted person. It's for others. Everything. You see, because from the very, very, very beginning, and I go back there pretty often, from the very beginning, our walk with God was never intended to be walked alone. It was always intended to be walked with others. Who hung out with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day? God. Together. He said it's not good for man to be alone. We learned about that last week. We were divinely created with the need for one another. Because love is not only meaningless, it is impossible without relationship. You cannot possibly know how great my love is until I have relationship with you, right? On your own, you have no idea what potential you have for love until you meet the needs of someone else, until you have a relationship with somebody. Then love becomes meaningful, becomes valuable. Love requires togetherness. It requires relationships. Relationships what? With God, with our church family, and with the world out there. Requires it. Absolutely requires it. See, that's, can I get the picture here? God's vision for us this year? Togetherness. An act of the Holy Spirit. Because only the Holy Spirit can help you to love some of the people that are so unlovable. But it's possible through Him. Amen? Wow. If we are robed in the same love of God that Jesus was, He is love. You look at Jesus, you see the Father, who is love. I mean, you look at Him and it's love, 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 love. Everything He did was loving. Even things that didn't seem very Christ-like were actually loving acts. When He formed a whip and flipped some tables, that was an act of love. You know, we would say that's unChrist-like, but Jesus, He did that. It's an act of love. Everything He did was a manifestation of the love of God. And if we are robed in His same love, then our lives ought to look just like His did when He walked the face of the earth. Did He let anything separate Him from people? Leprosy? No, He laid hands on them, prayed for them, and healed them. The woman caught in adultery? Nah, hey, your sins are forgiven, now just cut it out and don't do it anymore. Over and over and over again, there's nothing, right, that can separate us from the love of Christ. Romans chapter 8. Nothing. Then why is it that so many things can cut our love off from other people? Why is it that our love grows cold so quickly? Only to our own harm, because we're harming our own body. You see, the love of Christ was a double-edged sword that brought clear revelation. In a way, Jesus divided people as He revealed who truly had their faith in God and who simply followed man-made religion. However, that wasn't His goal, intent, or purpose. The goal, intent, and purpose of Jesus was found in John 3:17, right? Yeah. Wow. He came to bring us together, to reconcile sinful man with a holy God. He came to bring togetherness. And obviously, as we're united back with our Heavenly Father through relationship with Christ Jesus, through adoption, we are also united with our new brothers and sisters in Christ, a new family. Togetherness is what Jesus fulfilled through His life, death, resurrection on the cross, and by the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Togetherness, bringing us together as one body. Love actively unites us together. Not the love quoted in the, you know, not quoting the Scriptures, Not speaking, I love you, right? How many people have heard those words and you knew they weren't true? It's not love that's claimed to be possessed, but it's only love which is put into action that unites us together. It's only love united together that actually fulfills its purpose. And as a Spirit-led believer, our thoughts and our concerns should primarily be for the needs of others. You'd be amazed at how many testimonies there are of somebody having a need. Finances is the easiest way to look at it. Financially, in a heap of debt, no hope of getting out of it. And God tells you to give to some other person who's in need. Money that you don't even have. They give it, and all of a sudden, the floodgates of heaven break open, and their needs are met. Why? Because they chose to meet the needs of someone else out of pure sacrificial love for that person, because there's nothing in their flesh that wanted to do it. Over and over and over again, those kind of testimonies that God has your back when you care for the needs of other people. It's amazing. Our goal and mission in life should be the same as Jesus: to seek to save the lost. To see a need, meet a need. It's really that simple. See a need, meet a need. If you're able to meet it, then meet it. Trust that God's going to meet all of your needs as you meet the needs of other people. Believe that that's your purpose. He called you to do that, right? If my muscle is flexing, my heart's going to pump blood to it because it needs it to do that, right? But if it just stays still, I'm like, dude, what? You've seen me. Why am I all white and I got no muscle, you know? Why? You're not flexing it. You're not doing anything with it, you know? God, why do I feel so cold and dry and alone and unloved? Fulfill your purpose. Get together with somebody, you know? Look at their needs. Stop looking at your own needs. Me, 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 right? Jesus is the original eye doctor. He took care of that eye problem, you know? I, you know? What does the scripture say we're supposed to do with I, me, myself, and I? Crucify it. That's your flesh. Crucify it. Get rid of it. Right? All right. You're a new person. Okay. The interesting thing is it's only when we fulfill our function in the body of Christ, meeting the needs of others, that we are actually fulfilled. The scriptures say, he who refreshes others, will he himself be refreshed. It's a paradox, but it's a reality. It's only when we lay ourselves down, when we lay down our lives, that we want, that we find life. When you humble yourself, God exalts you. Over and over and over and over and over and over again, this theme. Why? Because you're part of the body of Christ. When you meet the needs of others, your needs will be met. The other parts will have your back and take care of you. And this requires a pretty big mindset shift on our part to begin looking outside of ourselves. Because we were born from day one to scream and cry anytime we have a need until somebody else meets it. Right? It's how we were born. It's hard to break that, but it's possible. All right, I got to wrap this up here. It just requires us to live as Jesus lived. Now, if I could have the worship team come forward. Because Jesus chose to reach out and to freely give of himself to people who could give him nothing in return. Those people could give him nothing. Yet he poured out the riches of heaven into their life. And that should be all of our testimonies. I was a wretch deserving of hell. Yet Jesus reached out through somebody, right? Through somebody, and told me about how awesome Jesus is, about everything he'd done for me, about everything he still wants to do for me. And now I'm a new creation in him. The old's gone, the new is here. Now, although love is what we are to wear externally, we're told that it's peace. It is peace that must rule our hearts internally. Peace. It's the spoken desire of people for ages and ages and ages. World peace. You watch any pageant, you know, world peace. That's a plea. It's a desire. However, in the kingdom of God, what is this peace that's supposed to rule our hearts? This peace is supposed to bind us together. Well, we'll learn more about that next week whenever you come and join us. But this morning, wow, let's just love on God. Isn't he worthy? Isn't he worthy of us to be like David? When he carried the presence of God, he could care less what other people around him thought. He was dancing in his undies, right? He said, I will become even more undignified than this to love on my God. Amen? So let's just rise up this morning here and let's give him some of that kind of praise, that inexpressible joy in worship. Because he's able. Whatever it is that you need, whatever it is that has you bound, he is able to break through all things and release his kingdom in and through your life. Amen.